Okay, we're back where we left off on page 107. So world of mankind will have faith, they'll exercise faith, but it really will be according to their works. But as a contradistinction to the present judgment of the church, according to your faith. And we're going to talk about a relationship in our case to faith and works, but from the standpoint of the actual judgment, the judgment according to your faith. Did anybody have that scripture? Sister Barbara.
Well, I believe it's Romans 3:23, but I thought we always started with this, Brother Saint Ed, this book on our second part.
Oh, yeah. Right. Apologize. I got us off here on our exceeding great and precious promises. Thank you. We have Exodus 4, verse 12 to read here for our devotions to relate into our second session.
Well, where do you find that? 4:12.
I have the Precious Promises booklet, and we're just taking them in order.
And really?
Page 8 of this is in Exodus 4, verse 12.
I found it, all right, but I thought we'd take them one by one and seem like it's skipping. I just don't understand yet what we're doing.
I'm just taking them one by one. The last one we read was Genesis 28:15, I believe. And in this book, I'm using this book here and the order that they're in this book. If you have a different book, they may be in a different order.
Go get that other one.
Gail says it's the same order. It's the same.
Okay.
Just updated is all. It's just got some graphics and things.
Okay. I'm sorry. I just don't understand.
No problem. We'll get everybody on the same page.
Okay.
Reading, maybe Sister Patty could read that for us.
The phone just started ringing. Could I pass right now?
Okay, sure. Well, now that we got Sister Barbara on the right page there, would you like to read it?
Sure. And it's Exodus 4:12.
Yeah.
I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say, Exodus 4:12. To the humble ones now, as to Moses of old, God declares, I will be with thee, I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. As one lesson is to have no confidence in ourselves, or in our own judgment or strength. Another important lesson is that we should have every confidence, absolute confidence in God. Not until this lesson is learned will any be really fit to be God's mouthpieces. Everything in the scriptures points us to the fact that humility is a quality most essential to all of the Lord's people who would be used of the Lord in any important or special work. For him, if the followers of the Lord could continually keep this in memory and would persistently shape their course accordingly, how much they would be used, we may be sure. I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say, Exodus 4:12.
Okay, very good. Any comments on today's this precious promise?
Brother Ed,
go ahead.
It helps me, and I hope that I can remember that the Lord will help us to say the right words, and especially when we're trying to tell the truth to someone else, that we can speak His words and not our own, because mine are faltering. Over.
Okay, very good. Sister Gail.
I was appreciating too how, you know, with Moses there was a miraculous intervention there, but for us he teaches us what to say, but we have to put the information in before he can call it to remembrance. He teaches us what to say, but it calls up what we have already learned, so we have to learn it, we have to put it in first before he can make use of that and lead us in terms of like Sister Barbara was saying, whether we're witnessing to others or talking to the brethren, we've all observed that. You never know how you're visiting with someone, or you say something, or there's some scripture, and you had no idea that that's just what that person needed to hear. So we trust the Lord's guidance in all those things, and what a comfort that is. Mm-hmm.
Okay. Any other comments? Okay, well, thank you. And I'm moving my little tab to the next one will be Exodus 33:14. So as we continue through this little booklet. Thank you for the reminder.
Sister Sharon's trying to get on. So I sent her a link.
Oh, okay. Must have lost it or something there. Okay. Well, then we do turn back here to our page 107. According to your faith, Sister Barbara, you said Romans 3:23. Or
maybe it's on the wrong page. Excuse me, I was on the wrong page.
Okay. The key point being here and emphasizing that we will be judged out of according to your faith. And so that there will be works, and we're going to consider that, but why according to your faith? And does somebody have a scripture for that? Sister Gail, sorry.
Well, I did, but it's the account is our Lord's healing.
Mm-hmm.
But I had, and others might have a different scripture, but Matthew 9:29.
That's the only verse in King James that's exactly that terminology. So Brother Russell put it in here, according to your faith, be it unto you. So kind of pulling it out of the context there. Okay. There are others that kind of relate faith and, you know, the obedience of faith, according to the faith of God's elect, you know, but I think this is the only scripture that's exactly that terminology. Well, let's continue on and harmonize another scripture. How do we understand this? And this may get us back to that terminology Sister Patty was saying of this thought of relationship between restitution and reconciliation. So we have this reconciliation by restitution. So there's talking about the process and seeing reconciliation as a culmination as opposed to just the point at which justice is satisfied. So there's maybe more of the appropriate thought here. Our next paragraph then, Sister Gail, if you would, the Apostles' Declaration.
The Apostles' Declaration that God will justify the heathen through faith is shown by the context to signify that the reconciliation by restitution will not come as a result of the law covenant, but by grace under the terms of the new covenant, which must be believed in, accepted, and complied with by all who would benefit by it. The difference between present and future justification is that the consecrated of the present time are, upon the excess of proper faith, granted instantly fellowship with the Father through reckoned justification by faith. Whereas the exercise of obedient faith under the more favorable conditions of the next age will not bring reckoned justification at all and will affect actual justification and fellowship with God only at the close of the millennium. The world in the interim will be in the hands of the great mediator, whose work it will be to represent to them the divine will and to deal with them, correcting and restoring such as obey, until he shall have actually justified them, at which time he will present them faultless before the Father when about to deliver up his kingdom to God, even the Father.
Very good. Well, the question is really the bulk of this goes with the bulk of this paragraph that, you know, we're going to discuss the difference between our relationship, the relationship to God through reckoned justification, and the world's relationship to God. You can insert that in this question in the next stage through actual justification. So it's really about how the difference in the relationship with God. But Brother Russell, there's no question on this first part of the paragraph. And how do we deal with this Galatians 3:8? Because we're talking about, you know, actual justification for the world of mankind, which is going to be restoring the heathen, bringing them all the way back to an actual standing, just like Adam was. But here's a scripture that says, God will justify the heathen through faith. So here's, we got to harmonize this. So let's get the Galatians 3:8. As previously said, well, there will be faith, but they're going to be judged according to their works. So we got Galatians 3, verse 8. Now, the whole context here, by faith or works of the law, there was Galatians were being presented by Jewish brethren that they needed to come under the law. Paul was saying, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So he's saying, no, you're not under this law arrangement. Let's get that out of your thoughts. And so verse 7 through 9. Let's read Galatians 3, 7 through 9 here and discuss this thought of the Galatians 3, 8. Sister Sandy Sue, could you read that, please?
Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham.
Okay. So Brother Russell deals with the context here. So how do we understand this scripture with its context? When will it be fulfilled? Sister Rang.
Well, the church is not under either the Mosaic law or the New Covenant. The church is under the Sarah Covenant, and it mentions Abraham there. And the covenants are according to his wives. And those under the Sarah Covenant are reckoned justified, reckoned justification by faith. And then the world of mankind will be under the New Covenant, and the New Covenant will be made with Israel, with the Messiah, that would be our Lord and his church, as mediator to bring the people then back to God.
Okay, very good.
I think that covers it.
Okay. Additional comments here? Seeing why he relates this and ties the scripture in here. Mr. Gale?
He seems to be referring to it here, maybe just in a general sense, but he seems to be applying it to the world of mankind and the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
But he does apply it in different ways. I'll give you a question book reference on page 397, where someone was asking, will any of the Gentiles be justified by faith during the millennial age? And his response is that the justification by faith applies only to the gospel age.
Mm-hmm.
And that this text is referring to the Gentiles who weren't under the law would be justified by faith. So he applies it in two different ways.
Okay.
Both with regard to the present, but here he's just seems to be applying it more in a general way. showing that the faith is apart from the law, that it wouldn't be the old law covenant, right, either in the gospel age or the millennial age. It's not according to the old law covenant.
Okay, very good. Very good. So that's it. So then we turn to this part of the paragraph that deals with this difference between the relationship to God through reckoned justification and that of the world in the next age. So this, what is the difference that Brother Russell's emphasizing here? Sister Sandy, Sal.
Well, if I understand it correctly, he's saying that the church, through their justification by faith, have an instant relationship with God through their consecration. And the world of mankind will have to get all the way through to the end of the millennium before they have that relationship with God.
Very good. Okay. Other comments along these lines, Sister Gail?
It's not until an individual has been fully made right that they can have a relationship with the Heavenly Father. So for us, because it's a justification by faith, full faith, full justification, fully made right, therefore we have instant access to the Heavenly Father. But for the world of mankind, there is a process of being made right. And, you know, as he mentions, it won't be fully made right till the end of the kingdom. So it's not until then they can have a relationship with God.
Okay, very good. So that's really key here is the thought of the difference in the relationship. Whether it's an instantaneous or process to obtain that in an act because of actual justified standing. When do you have that relationship with God? Well, what do they have? What's their relationship to God or who they really have a relationship with in the interim as far as mankind? Brother Mitchell.
That would be through the mediator who would represent them to God.
Very good. Any other comments or scriptures anybody wanted to bring up then? Sister Patty.
I was just thinking of that scripture on those that are disobedient, that they're children of wrath, and that really most people don't like to think of the devil as being the father right now of mankind, but basically he is until they have turned their hearts over to God. So we're children of God, and they're really children of wrath at this point because of the way things are and his plan.
Mm-hmm. Sister Gown.
I was thinking about the institution of the law on Mount Sinai. Mm-hmm. And how, of course, Moses was acting as mediator then, and that there were all these visible and outward evidences of God's presence there, you know, the thundering, the earthquake, and so forth. They heard God speak, but I'm not really sure what they audibly heard, but they saw all these sights and sounds, and there they approached Moses and said, "You talk to God."
Mm-hmm.
We don't want to talk to God. We can't deal with this. So they realized in themselves that they had no proper standing with God. So they wanted Moses to intercede for them. And so what a beautiful picture that is for the world of mankind and the kingdom. They have to get to that point I realize I can't possibly have any standing with God. I want this mediator because he's going to help me. He's going to intercede for me. He's going to communicate that standard to me. He's going to bring me up to that standard. But I don't rightfully have any standing with God, and I couldn't because I'm out of harmony with his will. So it's a beautiful illustration.
Okay, very good. Well, in that same context, you just follow it through. The books of the law were written down and read before the people. The sacrifices were made. The people were sprinkled, just as we discussed previously, the process of cleansing them, pictured in the sprinkling of the people. At the end of that process, they were able to go up on the mountain. They were able to go up and stand before God and see this beautiful city. And God, they were not destroyed. So that would show the end of that mediation. And now they will then be able to stand before God. And Brother Russell is suggesting the 1 Corinthians 15:24 as that point when they're turned over to God. So let's look at our 1 Corinthians 15. But we're going to read verses 21 through 26. Brother Nagarajan, can you get that? 1 Corinthians 15, 21 through 26.
For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death.
Okay, very good. So in our paragraph, it's seen that this is when they're actually justified. He says he will present them faultless before the Father, when about to deliver up his kingdom to God. So when is that? On the timeline. Mr. Patty. Yeah, you're muted still. Yeah.
At the end of the millennial age.
Yeah. So right at the end, then the end. Even the word cometh is supplied, but it doesn't really change the context much. But then the end. So we're at the end of something, and then they're delivered the kingdom. When we say the kingdom is delivered to God, what do we mean by that? Well, as it would relate to this planet and mankind, when was the kingdom of God first manifested? What was the first occurrence of the kingdom of God on this planet? Sister Barbara, yeah. Got to get that name changed. You're still muted. And you're muted.
Well, ask the question again. I've already forgot the question.
Sure. We're talking about the kingdom of God.
Okay.
What was the first kingdom of God on this planet?
When he and his son, Jesus, created Adam. Well, they did all the creation of the planets, but Adam was the first thing that was brought to life, a man that was brought to life.
It was the creation of Adam, so a perfect human being. Oh, and what way was that the kingdom of God?
Well, he belonged to them, so that's their kingdom, the start of it. Okay. Maybe I'm wrong.
Oh, no. I'm just getting to a detail here, Sister Gail.
Oh, I was just thinking about the account in Genesis. I don't have the verse to cite. But he says, let us make man in our own likeness, in our own image, after our likeness, let them have dominion. So he was in the image of God because he was perfect, so perfectly represented God's character. But the likeness was that of dominion. The angels didn't have that. The angels were in the image of God, but not in the likeness of having that dominion. So the kingdom resided in Adam as the king of earth, so to speak.
Yeah.
And I just had a reference really like this in the first volume on page 305, mm-hmm. where Brother Russell says, in the end of the millennial age, Christ delivers up the dominion of earth to the Father. He does so by delivering it to mankind as the Father's representatives, who were designed from the first to have this honor.
Perfect reference for them. That's the point.
What was that reference?
A305, paragraph 2.
That's the sense in which it's the kingdom of God. Adam was his representative. Who's controlling the dominion during the mediatorial phase of the kingdom? Mr. Barber. Still muted.
Christ, including the church, they'll have the ruling power during the millennium.
Mankind doesn't have it, do they? When the mediator steps aside, who does the dominion transfer to? Like that first volume reference, that's the point. Was it ever the goal and object that the mediator would continue to hold on to the dominion of earth forever? It was a temporary arrangement, right? Okay. To be handed back to mankind as God originally designed. And thus it will then again be the kingdom of God and man his representative. And that's what 1 Corinthians 15 is all about, which occurs right at the point the mediator steps aside. Now they have everything. They're faultless before the Father, and the dominion is in their hands. Any other comments then on this as it would relate to the 1 Corinthians 15? Okay. So at that point, they're in direct relationship with God. Whereas this process of a faith restitution, reckoned justification, brings an instant relationship or fellowship with the Father. Big difference, huh? So let's continue on. Who read last? Sister Ray.
I read
last. Okay, we're coming back around. Sister Ray, could you on page 108, Now the Lord is Seeking.
Now the Lord is seeking for a special class to constitute his new creation. And none have been called to that heavenly calling except such as have been brought to a knowledge of God's grace in Christ, and been able to accept that divine arrangement by faith, to so fully trust in the grand outcome of God's plan that their faith therein will influence and shape the course of their lives in the present time and cause them to esteem the life to come as of such paramount value that in comparison the present life and its interest would appear to be but as loss and dross. Exercising faith in this dark time, when the prevalence of evil seems to impugn the wisdom, love, and power of the Creator, the church are reckoned of God as though they had lived during the millennial age and experienced its restitution to human perfection. And this reckoned standing is granted to the extent that they may present in sacrifice that human perfection to which, under divine arrangements, they would by and by attain, that they might thus present their bodies reckoned perfect, and all their restitution privileges, earthly hopes and aims and interests, a living sacrifice, exchanging these for the heavenly hopes and promises of the divine nature and joint heirship with Christ, to which are attached, as proof of our sincerity, conditions of suffering and loss as respects earthly interest and honors of man.
Okay, very good.
Well, the first almost two-thirds of this paragraph is all about what goes into that faith restitution, that reckoned faith justified standing, which starts with Christ being made unto us wisdom, that knowledge that we needed and everything that was necessary, this knowledge of God's grace in Christ, and all that's involved in that, what it accomplishes for the world of mankind, and then exercising faith in that as achieves this, what we would have had basically experienced as restitution to human perfection. So this is that faith restitution, everything that goes into that. So it's really the real key point out of this paragraph and what's additional and difference here. Well, what is the object? What is God's object of getting somebody to that standpoint presently? Sister Ray.
Well, these people have nothing to offer. And so after God has reckoned them perfect, then they do have something to offer. And so they are to offer this reckoned perfect life as a sacrifice in order that they could be a part of Jesus' bride, his body, his church. And then after they've offered this up in sacrifice, and if they maintain that throughout their walk, well, they can be chosen to be a part of his bride and changed to spirit.
Okay, very good. So, a living sacrifice. So here was just Romans 12:1 kind of interspersed throughout this. And just how full are they? I mean, what are they giving up? My sister Ray kind of touched on all this, but what are they giving up, and in what sense is it an exchange? What are they exchanging it for? Sister Patty.
Well, they're giving up their earthly aims, hopes and ambitions and interest, and they're exchanging it to be for immortality and joint heirs with Christ.
Okay. So, and those are just the hopes and ambitions of the present life? Sister Gail.
Well, the inheritance that we're giving up, what we're fully justified, we're reckoned as if we're at the end of the millennial age. We have all those restitution blessings. Well, those weren't temporary. They were everlasting. So we give up our everlasting human existence. So it is, we give up all there is of earth. So once that has been accepted, we have completely given up all restitution rights and privileges. We can never have those back.
Mm-hmm. Well, he's like the statement in the tabernacle, consecration of the priesthood. All they have, so that would consider their present, and all they hope for. And all they hope for. That would be those restitution rights and privileges. Yeah, Sister Ray.
Sister Verna's husband always made me understand this more, because what he would say, he just could not, he had apparently had a brother that had died much earlier, And he just couldn't give up that desire to see that brother again during the earthly kingdom. And as I understand it, that was one of the main reasons that he just couldn't bring himself to consecrate. And that kind of brings it all to you, mm-hmm. what you're giving up.
Very good. Sister Gail.
I was just thinking kind of back to the province of faith and all of this. We give up what we see for what we do not see, literally. I mean, we see it with the eye of faith, of course. But that's the province of faith. So we're giving up all the things, and really we don't see the perfect conditions here on earth yet. So that's by faith as well. So it's all by faith that we receive the inheritance and so forth. But still, we're giving up all the earthly things that we can see and know, or the things that not only can't we see them, we know nothing about them except as they're revealed, you know, by the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't know what a spirit body is. We've never been to heaven. We don't know any of those things. So it just shows what the Father can accomplish by his grace.
Very good. Yeah. Things we all understand is going through this process, reckonably perfect bodies, and all your restitution hopes and aims and ambitions as men. So that's what is given up. And we do appreciate perhaps another kind of terminology here in this paragraph. You know, like I say, when you're able to exercise faith in all of that in this time when evil, really the prevalence of evil, would seem to impugn the wisdom, love, and power of the Creator. I mean, to have this knowledge, Christ be made unto one wisdom, and one to, with everything that's countering that, those ideas of that you could actually be viewed as perfect before God and have a human perfection hope in restitution, and you know, again, with everything that's countering that in the world, and actually really believe it and be willing to give it up, this is very peculiar. Yeah, very peculiar from the world's perspective. And so, you know, very, very rare indeed. Rare indeed. Okay. Any other comments then on this paragraph? Sister Gail, then Sister Patty, sorry.
I was just looking at that last sentence in the paragraph where he says, to which are attached as proofs of our sincerity, conditions of suffering and loss. Mm-hmm. So it's as if the Lord is saying, you say you believe, how fully do you believe? And just thinking about those closing comments in the first volume where he says, the sincerity of your consecration vow will be tested in full. So the tests become more and more stringent as we walk in the narrow way. But it's always a test unto the end. How sincerely do you believe?
Mm-hmm. Very good. Sister Patty?
Yes, and just like Romans 12:1, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. It's not, the Heavenly Father never asks anything unreasonable of his children, and he doesn't, they lack for nothing. They lack for nothing.
A reasonable service. Your reasonable service. Was there somebody else there? I missed somebody. Okay, very Sister good. Sandy. Sister Sandy Sue?
Yeah, I was just thinking of 1 Corinthians 15:31. We die daily.
Yeah, very good. Yeah. Yeah, very good. So constant test of whether we're dying to those earthly interests. Yep, very good. Continue and keep that sacrifice on the altar. And
as proofs of our sincerity, conditions of suffering and loss as respects earthly interests and honors of men. So this is, willing to give these things up, present as well as our future, and willing to be disesteemed because of it. Doesn't matter not what man thinks of us. Okay, well, let's continue then. Fifthly, this class. Let's see here, Sister Sandy Sue, if you would, page 108. I'm just bouncing around as far as who's reading here, so.
Fifthly, this class, now justified by its faith, must not expect to deny its faith by willfully contrary works. It must know that while God is graciously dealing with them from the standpoint of faith, not imputing their transgressions unto them, but counting them all met by their Redeemer at Calvary, not imputing their trespasses unto them, but dealing with them according to their spirit or will or intention, and not according to the flesh or actual performances. Nevertheless, he will expect that the flesh will be brought into subjection to the new mind so far as possible, so far as lieth in us, and that it will cooperate in all good works to the extent of its opportunity and possibilities. In this sense, and in this degree, our works have to do with our justification as cooperative testimony, proving the sincerity of our devotion. Nevertheless, our judgment by the Lord is not according to works, but according to faith. If judged according to our works, we would all be found to come short of the glory of God. But if judged accordingly to our hearts, our intentions, the new creatures can be approved by the divine standard under the terms of the grace covenant, by which the merit of Christ's sacrifice covers their unintentional blemishes. And surely none could object to the Lord's expecting us to bring forth such fruits of righteousness as may be possible for us under present and perfect conditions. More than this, he does not ask, and less than this, we should not expect him to accept and reward.
Okay. Well, quite interesting. It was not actually quoted related to this paragraph, but we could look at the scripture that James, it says, faith without works is dead. So there are works that are expected and are reasonable, could be reasonably expected. And as we'll get to the main point of the question related to this, but is that how we're being judged? Okay, we'll come back to how are we actually being judged. But we do want to see, well, what are the works that are expected in their relationship to this faith justified standing? Sister Sandy Sell.
Well, I would think the works that develop the fruits of the Spirit are the works that are expected, because the fruits of the Spirit are the qualities and characteristics of Christ. Mm-hmm. And so we don't have those naturally because of the fall. So we have to work to cultivate them.
Okay. So thinking about things that contribute to and or relate to our growth and development of the fruits of the Spirit. Now we received an instant justified standing because of our faith in Christ, and we're viewed by God as perfect human beings. Can we do perfect works as human beings? What are the works of a human being that would indicate that person's perfect? What were Adam's works that were evidences of his perfection? Brother Mitchell, and you're muted.
Sorry, I was thinking of his being obedient to the will of God.
That had been a chief work, wasn't it? Because he was given this law, it says, obey and live, obey and live. Show me daily your obedience. And he did that many ways. He was given the dominion. He was given the dominion over the fowl of the air, fish, sea. Every day were opportunities to demonstrate works of obedience in harmony with the responsibilities he had been given as a perfect man. He had a perfect body. He had the law of God written in his heart. So, and then it was a matter of developing his character, as we discussed and considered likewise. So as long as he was continuing to be obedient, do works in harmony with his creator, he would have continued to maintain his standing. So we're talking about from the standpoint of our humanity, our flesh, our human nature. Instantly, we're seen as perfect, and we can offer that in sacrifice, and that has to be maintained. What works can we do as men that would that could be expected of us? That's related to maintaining this standing of our justified standing. Sister Patty.
Thinking of our manna text today, do good unto all men, especially those in the household of faith, or something about doing good to men.
Doing good to men. This could be expected. That's reasonable expectation. That'd be a work, a good work. Sister Sandy.
A study to show thyself approved.
There's a good work. There's a good work. Yeah. And then he notes here, we must not expect to deny its faith by willfully contrary works. Well, what does that mean? How do we got to make an effort to avoid willful contrary works too. There's another way we've got to work, as it were. Brother Mitchell?
I was just saying we have to keep our will under and do the will of God. I mean, that's a big work.
Yeah, keeping our will under.
Yeah. We were born in sin, shaping in iniquity. We've been living a life of contrary to God up until the point of our, turning from sin and seeking faith justified through Christ. Didn't change our flesh. Mm-hmm. We got works in the flesh that have to be fought against. They have to be fought against. That would be an evidence. That's a good work, fighting against the sin in our flesh, but that's in harmony with our faith justifying standing. It would be, to accept Christ's merit and be justified by faith and then say, well, I don't have to worry about the flesh anymore. I don't have to work again or fight against it at all. It's all covered. I don't even think about it. That wouldn't be acceptable, would it? Sister Ray.
Sister Sandy brought up the fruits of the Spirit, which I thought was great. And one of them is long suffering. And man, when you're out there on a job with some people, you have to be long suffering to put up with all the things that go on in the world. And that's one of the fruits of the Spirit.
Okay. So what is our Lord chiefly looking at? Is he looking at actual results here? Sister Barbara?
Well, I think he's looking at our hard intentions and giving us some leeway, but we don't need to overstep.
Okay. In fact, there's a partially quoted scripture here, but we'll go to Sister Gail here first.
Well, just a kind of a scripture and answer to your earlier question we've been made right. We don't have to worry about it anymore. Well, Paul asked that question in Romans 6:1. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Because he's been talking about how grace abounded to counteract the effects of sin. Shall we continue in sin? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We, by our consecration, we bound to fight sin. We can't possibly conform to our vow to the Lord unless we fight against the sin in our own members, not in anybody else, just in ourselves. And I was just thinking about the scripture too, your later question. Here's 2 Corinthians 8:12, where he says, if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. And, faith and works, you can't have one without the other. And that's James' discussion. You mentioned that before, mm-hmm. James 2:18. And in verse 21, he's pointing to Abraham. We know Abraham was justified by his faith. He says, didn't Abraham demonstrate his faith by his works when he offered up Isaac? Wasn't that a work? So, mm-hmm. you know, faith is what we have inward. Works is what we do outward. You can't have one without the other. It's just the relative proportion. For us now, we have the greater faith on the inward, but not necessarily perfect, but not at all perfect works on the outside. For the world and the kingdom, they'll have some faith, but more works. So it's proportional, or there's a difference in the relative proportion.
Very good. Sister Patty. And you're muted. I'm sorry, I didn't catch that. You're being muted.
Oh, I'm sorry. To be not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word.
Right.
And the Apostle Paul, where he said, you know, the good that I would do, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. And he also said he had to keep his body under, lest he too should become a castaway. Right. Because Satan is that roaring lion that goes around trying to get trip us up.
Very good. Okay, so the works are expected. Perfect works aren't expected. Effort, our intent, all these things we all appreciate we're being judged by. And we, I think the scripture is really Romans 12:18 being partially quoted here, or a version of it as it were, or kind of change some of the phraseology, changed a little bit. But if it be possible, as much life in you, live peaceably with all men. And so he's saying, well, the new mind should bring the old flesh under control as far as lieth in us. The Lord knows what we're able to do. He's not looking at perfection, looking at perfect works, but he's looking at 100% effort, nevertheless. He says, I would expect at least an effort. And so doing works to the extent of opportunity and possibilities. So he says, this is the sense in which works and faith, you know, tie together. Okay. But the real object of the question, though, are we judged? You know, again, here we see this relationship between works and faith, and there's a reasonable expectation of effort and works on our part to resist the flesh, to do good works according to opportunity. But in the end, how are we actually being judged? Sister Patty.
Our hard intentions.
Yeah. So. Sister Gail.
I was thinking about another scripture. And I remember the first time I read it. The scripture is, I don't have the citation, sorry. But it says, by thy words thou shalt be justified, by thy words thou shalt be condemned. And first time I read that, I thought, I'm doomed. That's it. It's over for me. But he's just saying that the words are taken as an index. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So it has to be the same thing. Not perfect words. But do your words reflect that inward desire? It'll never be perfect.
It's Matthew 12:37.
Pardon?
Matthew 12:37.
Thank verse you.
Uh-huh.
Same thing there, Brother Mitchell?
Same thing, yeah.
Okay, very good. So more than this, he does not ask, and less than this, we should not expect him to accept and reward. Sister Sandy, Sue.
I was thinking of the scripture, Proverbs 23:26. My son, give me thine heart and let thy eyes observe my ways.
Okay. So continue to do that. Very good. So, and these fruits, Sister Sandy Selka started on this, when in the end, it's really, this is all part of developing the fruits of the Spirit.
This is all part, because it's the fruits of the Spirit that are countering the evil influences in our flesh. It's the fruits of the Spirit that will enable us to do our in our flesh to do any kind of a good work. It's the fruit of the Spirit to help us resist the evil works and give us the, you know, enable us to do a good work. So these are just really evidences of the development and fruits of the Spirit. And whatever we do, it won't be, can't be perfect in this flesh. But nevertheless, it's how the heart's intention there. Sister Patty.
I was just thinking, maybe this has already been mentioned, but, you know, we have those armor pieces, and that's an action to keep those on to withstand the wiles of the devil.
Okay. Very good. Okay. Very good. Well, the effort, just like it says, proves the sincerity of our devotion. Well, we get into an illustration here, and we have time to get this started. And one that we've all appreciated, probably first time going through the sixth volume, reading that, but kind of as Brother Russell brings things to a close on this consideration of our justification by faith, how it really differs from the actual justification for mankind, as well as how we're really being, judged according to our faith. But then just kind of have an illustration, which would have been probably more readily appreciated in his day, given the way trolley cars and everything. There are still examples of this in much of the world today. Electric trains and trolleys and how they operate. So the principles still apply. Just don't see it as much today in our country as you would see in Europe for sure and other areas. Let's have the paragraph read then. Sister Patty, if you'd read as an illustration.
As an illustration of this general operation of justification by grace, by the blood and through our faith and the relationship of works to the same, consider the electric car service. The one central powerhouse will to some extent illustrate the source of our justification, the grace of God. The wire which carries the current will imperfectly represent our Lord Jesus, the Father's agent in our justification. The cars will represent believers, and the trolleys represent the faith which must be exercised and which must press against the wire. One, everything is dependent upon the electric current. Two, next in importance is the wire which carries that current to us. Three, without the arm of faith to touch and press upon the Lord Jesus, the channel of our justification, we would receive no blessing. For the blessing received by us from contact with the Lord Jesus would correspond to the lighting of the car with the electric current, indicating that the power is there and can be used. But five, the motorman and his lever represents the human will. While six, the motor itself represents our activities or energies under the power which comes to us through faith. All of these powers in combination are necessary to our progress, that we may make the circuit and ultimately arrive at the car barns, which in this illustration would correspond to our place as the new creation in our Father's house of many mansions or conditions for the many sons of many natures.
Okay, very good. Well, the first sentence, he just summarizes for us chiefly what we've covered and in four things. Grace by the blood, through our faith, and the relationship of works to the same. So now we'll consider this electric car service. Well, where's grace in this process? Mr. Gale.
Well, Well, that's the central powerhouse. That's the source of the power. Without that, you can't even, that's the start of the process. So the energy comes from there initially. So that's God's grace. It comes from him initially.
So, and how does by the blood, how is by the blood represented in this illustration? Brother Mitchell.
I think that would be the wire that transmits the current, which would be represent our Lord.
Very good. So grace to make the provision, our Lord and the channel. Okay. And where is faith represented in this illustration? Sister Gail.
That's the trolley. That's the little mechanism that connects to the wire. We've probably seen those illustrations. I mean, it's most common in the city of San Francisco. You know, you see the cars rolling along, you see the wires, and you see this, it almost looks like a little antenna that reaches up and grabs hold of the wire.
Okay, very good. There are a number of cities that have, you know, some form of mass transit. That still uses this technology. Portland, Oregon, if you've ever flown out there, you'd see it right along the 205 is the, you know, these are the kind that have that mechanism pushes up against the wire. So it's riding on the top of this train structure, and it has a spring mechanism that pushes it up against the wire, and it just touches the wire all the time. But it has to have some constant pressure pushing up against that wire. Other systems are the trains, the electrical wire or electrical system is embedded near the actual track. And they have devices that push down against that. You don't see any wires above the train or anything like that. The electrical current is down there pushing, you know, and they have mechanisms that push down against and touch it. So this is the more common in Brother Russell's day, and we still see examples of it. Watch any of the travel channels in Europe, and that's a lot of them are that way, and everything. So, but it's got to press against that. If that spring wears out and it loses its tension, can't press up against that wire, everything stops. Everything stops. So if our faith ceases, what happens? Sister Patty.
Thinking we have no life.
Yeah. Everything stops. Can be no progress. Very good. But then he goes on with 4, 5, and 6, but he only kind of mentioned 4 up there in the top first paragraph, first sentence, the relationship of works to the same. We have faith and the relationship of works to the same. What's this thought of number 4? The blessing received by us from contact with the Lord Jesus would correspond to the lighting of the car, the electric current. So, okay. We're pressing up there. Faith is being exercised. What are the results? Sister Ray.
Everything's working smoothly.
Yes.
As long as that current's coming through.
Very good. Very good. There's another element to maintaining this contact and receiving the blessing. How is he tying in number 5 here, the motorman and his lever? What would that represent as part of this whole process of maintain, actually, doing something with the benefits that you've received, Sister Sandy Self there?
Well, I think the cable cars in San Francisco are a good illustration of this because there is a motorman. And the wire is down under the street, and he controls the mechanism grabbing hold of it. But okay, then to go down one of those steep hills, he lets go of it and claws the brake. Because that cable goes continuously, and it goes to this big powerhouse down at the end of the street, and it just runs all the time. But if you're going downhill, you don't want it to pull you downhill. You want to stop. And so he has to release that and apply the brake in order to keep that car from getting out of control. And so I think this is a great illustration of the human will, because he's making a conscious choice, this motor man, on whether to grab onto that cable or to let loose of that cable and put on the brakes.
Okay.
I can see why the pastor used it.
Okay. And this would both of these mechanisms, even the electric trolley cars and everything, you know, that you've got your wires that are providing the current, and a mechanism pushes up against those wires. The electricity's there, the lights come on inside the trolley, everything. Is it moving yet? Did it just instantly take off and start moving? All the potential's there, but somebody has to make a decision. Somebody has to push the lever to say, go forward. So here, at faith is being exercised. All the potential is there. You're receiving the Holy Spirit. The lights are on as far as the new creature is concerned. But hey, we're back to our pyramid illustration there, faced with the will of God. If you don't take up the will of God, there's no forward progress. No action's going to happen. The will now needs to get exercised in harmony for anything of a positive nature to start happening. So very good. And I like the additional cable car illustration Sister Sandy's saying. There's certain control going uphill and a different type of control going downhill. But it's that motor man's making all the decisions. He is making the decisions what to do and when. Here's the will. We're not robots. God gives us everything we need. The Holy Spirit's there. But if we don't do anything with it, still there's no forward progress. We have to then act. I think this all fits into the works, relationship of works to the same. It all kind of qualifies. And so then that goes on to now the decision has been made. Push that lever. What happens? And what's in the illustration, and how does that relate to our walk as new creatures? Mr. Gale.
Well, the car is moving now. You're heading for your destination. You're heading for home.
So... And the barn, cable car barn here. Okay. Deliverance. So I think it's a wonderful illustration. And, you know, and we might have others that like the cable car system and all that too. I mean, you know, the whole design of it, all the potentials there, but then, you know, all these could be related there likewise. So many illustrations. Well, good place to stop there. Coming up on justification in the ancient worthies. This is a really good part because we need to understand. This is part of the topic of justification. And how did it work in their case? And, you know, because you need to be able to harmonize that too. We're going to just ask for a closing prayer here. Sister Sandy Sue, if you would, please.
Here. Our most kind and gracious, all-loving Heavenly Father, we are once again thankful to be gathered together today as a small company of thy people to study thy word and to take a deeper look at what we need to do to accomplish thy will instead of our own, and to be more and more pleasing to thee. And we ask that you please forgive us for anything we may have said amiss. And we ask that you please guide us in the coming week, that we may develop more and more of the fruits of the Spirit to become pleasing to thee and follow in our dear Savior's footsteps. We ask that you please be with those of like precious faith, those who may be gathered together today in study and fellowship, but also those on beds of sickness and those having difficult trials and times. Please grant them the strength and the courage that they need and the understanding of what their experiences will be developing in them. And we are so thankful for the gift of thy dear son. So not only that we could see and know ahead of time your plan and your love for the whole world of mankind. And we are so thankful for his sacrifice. And we look forward to that day when everyone will know and understand and love thee as we have been so privileged to know. And we ask all these things in our dear Savior's name. Amen.
Amen.
I'll be with you there once.
You too.